Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
Thank you, Lord, that you are here. Anytime we open the scriptures, we gather together in your name. We know that you're there, willing and ready and able and speaking to us. So, Lord, it says that the sheep will hear your voice. We just pray that we hear your voice. Allow us, Lord, to go through these passages, which are actually pretty simple instructions for us, but let them resonate deeply in our soul. And we give you all the praise and the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So I wanted to back up. I record these sessions, and I like recording them, and there's actually a few people that listen to them. I don't know who they are, but I know that people are downloading them and listening to them. And as I play them back, just to make sure that I've got everything down, and I'll cut out sometimes I'll cut out big discussions because you can't hear the discussion. It kind of goes dead. And then I put it back together. I told a lot of stories last week, which are good because stories help you connect with the scriptures. But I wanted to back up a little bit because I wanted to go over this passage that starts off by saying, walk in the light. So we're going to start today in Ephesians 5:8. And I'm going to do what we did last time. I'm just going to read this first page. And then if we get to it, then we'll flip it over. Okay? So it starts off, this is Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as of to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he may present her to himself a glorious church. With the washing of water by the word, that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And we'll stop there. Hi, Talitha. We'll just stop right there. You got a sheet down there?
Yes.
So as I said, I wanted to back up because I wanted to point out a couple of things in this. Sometimes I get carried away. I tell stories and I forget the main point. And the main point is not the stories, but the actual scripture. Because this scripture in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, is really interesting. It does a few things in the language that matters. You see, here's what we want to know, is that words matter. They really do. Words matter. It isn't so much what we do, but it's the words. You know, the Bible actually says that it isn't God that judges, nor Jesus Christ that judges us. Do you know what judges us? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's why at the end we see that the books are opened. Okay, the books are open. And anybody that's found in the Book of Life has life. But if you're not found in the Book of Life, you're cast out. It's the words in the book that actually make the difference. So I'm going to point out some words that are pretty interesting. So for example, it says, verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the word. Often people will read this and say, for you were once in darkness, but you're now in the light. But you see, that word is not there. I actually went back to the Greek, and it's not there in the Greek either. So what God is telling us is something that's quite revealing. It says that we were once darkness, but now we are light. You see, there's two types of light. There's light that's a source of light, like the sun. Okay, I can turn a lamp on in here, and that's a good source of light. The light is coming from the source itself. But actually, much of the light we see is reflected light or refracted light. It doesn't come from the source, it comes from other people, which is a good way of thinking of it, because people I know that have taught that we actually, the light in us is actually a reflection of who Jesus is. So we actually reflect the light. Like the Earth, for example, if you're out in space and you're in a space capsule and you look back to the Earth, you can see it, it's light. But there's no source of light that you're seeing. You're actually seeing the reflection of the sun. But this is not what these words says. It says that we were actually darkness, but now we're light. Which means something completely different. Now we have the ability to be able to let our light shine. The Bible says that we're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be light to the world. It isn't so much the light of Christ, but we are to be the light ourselves. I think it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God made man, and he breathed into man. And what does he say the man is? The man is the image of God. It's actually a God-man. It's a God-man. God made an image. In fact, here's the thing. You ever read about, you read in the Ten Commandments that we're not supposed to make any graven image, and Israel was constantly punished because what they were doing is they had the Lord God, they had Yahweh, but they were making Asherah poles, and they were making images of beasts, they made images of Baal, and God punished them because they were told not to make any image of anything on earth or above the earth. They weren't supposed to make any images. And I think of those all the way back to the beginning, because God actually made an image. He made an image of something that was in heaven and something that was on earth, and that was himself. He made an image of God, and that image is us. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that in Ephesians verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8, it says that we are now light. We are the light. We are the light of God. We're the image of God. So when people see us, we have that kind of impact on people. It says, walk as children of light, not of the light, but walk of children of light. For the spirit of the Spirit is goodness, right, righteousness, and truth. It talks about, in fact, you can go a little bit later and you can find in Galatians 5:22, a few verses later, it'll give us all of those fruits of the Spirit. It will say the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So these are the things that we exhibit. This is the light that God has given us, are these very things. And think how attractional that is. I was talking to one of your new residents just yesterday. I won't mention him by name, doesn't matter. But I hadn't met him. He's been here for a little while, and I hadn't met him, so that's what I do. I'll just knock on the door and introduce myself, and he had seen me around but didn't know quite what I did. And I just started talking to him, and he's not a man of faith. He's not a man of faith at all. So we were talking a little bit, and of course, if you're not a person of faith, and a person of faith comes and talks to you, you can't help yourself but to start asking questions. But the questions that he asked aren't so much questions, they're more kind of challenges. And you've probably experienced that in your own life, that sometimes people will find out that you're a Christian. What they actually realize is that you are light. You are light. There's something different about you, that you're light. And they're asking the light about the darkness. Isn't that interesting? They ask the light about the darkness, which is really kind of strange, but that's what he was doing. He was saying, here's the thing. He said, preacher, I appreciate what you do. He says, but I just can't believe it. There's so much evil in the world. There's so much evil in the world. And there is a lot of evil in the world. And I'd be glad to sit down and talk to him about why that is, because we all know exactly where that source of evil comes from. But it's interesting. It's the darkness asking the light why there's still darkness. Isn't that funny? Here's it's like, here's a flashlight. Well, I don't want to see what the flashlight is shining on. I want to look in the darkness instead. Well, the darkness, we fall. We fall and we trip in the darkness. But it was interesting. So and that's not unusual for me. I'll meet people and they'll have a nice conversation. And I'm not very forceful. I allow kind of the light of God to shine and give people opportunities. I'm not there to convert people. That's the whole work of the Holy Spirit. My job is to make sure that they have every opportunity to know about the light and to let my light shine. But it's interesting how people will ask the light about the darkness. Isn't that funny? You ask the light about the darkness. But let's go on. It says, in verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, Paul tells us that there are certain fruits that we'll have, and I just talked about them, and they're actually a little bit later in Galatians. It says, love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all fruits of the light. That's what we're supposed to be giving off. Bible says, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. There's fruits of darkness as well. And that's what it says. It says, be careful, have nothing to do with these fruits of darkness. In fact, what you're supposed to do is expose them. Again, that comes to light. How is film exposed? It's introduced to light. How do we expose the things in our house that are, I mean, if they're under the bed, you know, you ever push your bed aside and you get all those dust bunnies out and stuff like that, you know? And you, oh my goodness, you know, you can't believe all that stuff was under your bed all that time, you know? We had, you all know my mom's little dog, Blanca, right? Well, Blanca lived with us for a while because it was my daughter's dog. And my daughter was going through a divorce and she was living with us for a while. And we had Blanca in our household. Well, Blanca used to leave little presents under our bed. Okay, little presents just to make sure, just like Roger left us this little stand, Blanca would leave us little presents underneath our bed just to make sure we knew that she was there. And we wouldn't know it until all of a sudden we moved the bed and turned on the light, and the light exposed the darkness. And it's kind of funny because that's actually what God is telling us to do. God is telling us not to be silent. Not to be silent, but to expose the works of the darkness. You see, we don't have to immediately just try to shine light on them and try to have the light overpower them. We need to kind of shine the light and expose those things of the darkness. You know, I mentioned before my conversation with one of your neighbors, and he went on. He was talking about all of the horrible things that are going on in the world, and there are. There's some horrible things going on in the world. But you know, if you take a look at the source of those horrible things, it usually comes down to the works of darkness. It isn't just happenstance. I mean, for example, and I don't want to turn this into a political conversation, but just take a look at Venezuela. I don't know if you've ever been to Venezuela, but Venezuela was like the Paris of South America. It was in a third world country. It was a beautiful place. I had been to Venezuela a number of times, and coming from Mexico, it was an upgrade. You go from Mexico to Venezuela, it's like, well, this is beautiful. I mean, the streets were nice, and yeah, there was a little bit of poverty. There's poverty in every big city, but it was a very affluent city. And they were exporting. They were exporting oil, and they were exporting other goods and agricultural products, and the church was thriving, and the schools were doing well, and the literacy rate was high. It was an example all over South America. But today, it's into complete decay. Well, what happened? What happened? Is that God that doesn't care? No, it's the works of darkness. It's the works of darkness. All of a sudden, the leaders of that country decided they had a better idea. And their better idea was to steal the money from the people that had it, say they were going to give it to the people that need it, but really keep most of it for themselves. keep most of it for themselves. It reminds me of when I took over the missions program at our church down in South Florida. I met with Bill Tumulty, who is the director of the mission team down there. And it was a very large church, so we had a very large mission team. And Haiti was one of the places we went to. And he said, have you been to Haiti? And at the time, I had not. I've been there since then. But at the time, I had not been to Haiti. And he said, we'll get you to Haiti sometime. He said, here's the thing. He says, there's been so much money, and there's been so many goods and services and so many clothes and so many churches that have provided so much to Haiti that literally you could jump out of a plane and before you hit the ground, you'd have two pairs of shoes, a new pair of pants, and a shirt. And he says, there's that much that's been given. He said, but it never gets to the people that it's intended to. It's never been given to the people that it's intended to. He says, in fact, if you're interested, I'll take you past the president of Haiti. He's got a beautiful house over in Palm Beach. And that's where he spends most of his time, and that's where most of the money goes. Goes over to Palm Beach, and that's where the president of Haiti at that time was living, in this big, beautiful, multi-million dollar home. See, this is the works of darkness. It isn't that there's not enough light, it's that some people prefer darkness. And they are working the works of darkness. And our job is to expose that and to call it the way it is. Just call it the way it is. The reason they're in poverty, the reason there's problem is not a problem of enough light. They've got plenty of light. It's just they prefer the darkness. There's too much darkness going on there. Let's go on. It says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, sometimes, whether you know it or not, you're sleeping. Have you ever done that? You don't realize you're sleeping, but you're sleeping. You know, you're watching a movie. Sometimes I'll sit and the problem is my wife and I, most of our TV watching is kind of in bed. We go to bed relatively early and we kind of prop up a little bit and we turn the TV on and the glow of the TV and I've walked the dog. And the next thing we're going to do is go to sleep. And sometimes I just kind of fall asleep and I'll be watching a movie or I'll be watching a show. And it's like all of a sudden I realized, well, I must have been sleeping because that show is no longer on. And you didn't know you were sleeping. I love telling stories. I got to tell you this story. This was years and years ago. I was with the motor company, and I had a trip to Albuquerque. And remember the old days in the movie in the hotel rooms? You'd call the front desk and have them, you know, wake you up at a certain time. And also, we didn't have cable TV back then. You kind of had whatever you were watching. But often, there would be a movie channel that the hotel was actually playing. There was actually a VCR somewhere that they were putting a tape in. It would come on at 8 o'clock or whatever it is, and that would be the movie you could watch. So I found out that there was a movie that night. It was a movie that I had seen before. I can't remember the name of the movie now, but I had seen it before. I think it was The Great Gatsby. Now that I just think of it, I think it was The Great Gatsby. Good movie. And I thought I'd watch it. So I kind of did the same type of thing I do with my wife. I kind of, you know, took my shower and got in bed and kind of propped myself up, and the TV was coming on, and I started watching the movie, and obviously I had fallen asleep because I woke up and the movie had continued to play, and I kind of caught up in where it was. You know, I probably had missed maybe an hour or so. I kind of caught up where it was, and I saw the end of the movie, and I felt it was time to go to bed, so I picked up the phone. And I called the front desk and I said, hi, this is Ken Bear. And I gave him my room number. I said, could I set up a wake-up call? And they said, sure. What time would you like to wake up? And I said, well, how about 6:45? How about 6:45? And it was kind of a pause. And it said, AM or PM? And I said, AM. And she said, well, it's 10 to 7. So I put the phone down. And I opened up the blinds and it was light outside. And I realized that I had been sleeping, not just for that half hour, 45 minutes, but the movie had continued to play all night long. And I had been sound asleep for 6 or 7 hours. Well, you know, the whole day I felt like I had missed a whole night's sleep. I felt like I had missed it. I had actually been sleeping. And this is what this is saying. It says, awake, you who are asleep. Rise from the dead and Christ will give you light. So here's the thing. Not only... The Bible says that we used to be in darkness, but now we are light. Not in the light, but we are light. And there's works that we have to do. And one of those works is to expose the darkness, the works of the darkness. But here's the thing. If you're sleeping, if you find yourself sleeping, all you need to do is wake yourself up. And waking yourself up in the Lord is as easy as waking yourself up in the morning. And it says, and Christ will give you light. Christ will give you light. Christ will always meet you. Christ is always willing to give you the revelation that you need. He's always willing to give you more information so that you can continue to grow and you can continue to prosper. Let's go on. The next section says, walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly. I like that word. Don't you like that? Circumspectly. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And what's interesting is that this word circumspectly, okay, circumspectly. And circumspectly, I looked it up in the Greek, and it's arikobos. It's just a Greek word. But it means to be perfect, to be diligent, to be disciplined. See, you want to walk circumspectly. And for those of us, okay, that understand that we're not quite as young as we used to be, we understand this. Because there was a time when I never even thought about walking or running or jumping. I never thought about it. I just did it. You know, in fact, I remember I used to cut home from work. I used to take a bus. I used to come home from school, and the bus would drop us off about 2 blocks away from the house if you walked around the blocks. But if you cut through the yards, it was only a couple hundred yards. It was pretty quick. You just cut through the yards. Well, back in those days, everybody had fences. Not everybody had fences, but everybody had dogs. So to come home, I had to quickly jump over a couple of fences, right, and avoid one or two dogs, you know, that would try to come out. But I was so quick, I could just kind of jump over the fence. Well, I no longer do that, okay? I walk circumspectly. I walk purposefully. I make sure that one foot is in front of the other. And when I come to a fence, I typically walk around it. I don't jump over it anymore, okay? And the reason is for the obvious. Okay, I'm just not as young as I used to be. I got to be a little bit careful. That's what the word circumspectly means. It means being very deliberate in what you do. And this idea to walk is the same kind of thing that we kind of talk about. What are you doing? I'm just kind of walking. I'm walking. What am I walking? Walking means I'm doing what I need to do. I'm just kind of walking. Okay, I've got a purpose of some kind. I'm walking on through. And because you have a purpose in life, the Bible is reminding you to walk circumspectly. And it says, not as fools, because fools don't redeem the time. Fools don't understand that the days are actually evil, that you can fill your whole day up with things that don't make a difference. In fact, the only difference they're doing is making you lazy. You're not being disciplined. You're not doing the things you need to do. And I think that's one of the things that's more difficult to do. I think it's sometimes easier to kind of coast and to kind of relax a little bit and kind of get up a little bit later, and all of a sudden the morning kind of becomes the afternoon, and then it kind of drifts into the evening. And don't get me wrong. I mean, if you've worked hard, you deserve a little bit of a break. You don't have to do all the things you did back when you were raising children and getting up early in the morning and working two different jobs to make sure your kids could go to college. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there's still time. There's still ways that we can redeem the time. There's things that we're supposed to do. You know, when Jesus was asked about the works of the law, all of these things that the Jewish people were supposed to do, Jesus says, no, it's really this. It really comes down to two things. You love God and you love your neighbor. If you can love God and you can love your neighbor and you do those things well, you kind of fulfill all the rest of it. And I think that has a lot to do with us walking circumspectly and redeeming the time. If we can find time to love God, and we have time to reach out to our neighbors and love our neighbors and encourage them and find ways to be able to make their day better, to give them some of our joy, to let our light shine, I think that's good. I think that's one of the ways that we walk circumspectly. goes on in verse 17 and says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want to be circumspect, and I want to be very purposeful, because I want to talk about this idea about not being drunk in wine. There was a period of time in the United States called the temperance movement. Okay, now none of you are old enough to remember the temperance movement, because it started the last century, the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, and it culminated, I think, in 1917 with the passage of the 18th Amendment. And the idea was this, is that no wine, no liquor, no spirits. The amendment was passed where alcohol was basically illegal in the United States. Now, for those of us living today, it seems a little odd. And it should, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible doesn't say, don't have any wine, don't have any alcohol, it's all evil. Because things are not evil, okay? It's always the intention of what we're trying to do that can determines evil versus good. Paul is basically saying, he says, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk. Don't drink too much. And that's what we miss it sometimes. We miss it. Now, I happen to have some people that I love dearly that have had a problem with substance abuse and have had a problem with drugs and alcohol. And as a result, they are very, very careful to attend their meetings and to be able to be very, very careful. And to them, I say, stay away from it completely. Completely. Because time has told that you can't walk circumspectly through that. You have to be purposefully, you need to walk around it. You just don't go there. You don't go there. Remember I told you the story about my daughter who decided that she could do things because Jesus used to do it. You know, Jesus used to spend time with sinners. So my daughter felt that that meant when she was 15, 16 years old, she could do anything she wanted to because Jesus did. And very quickly, I pointed out to her that she's not Jesus. You know, that Jesus had much more of an impact on those people than she would. There's certain things that you probably need to avoid. And you need to avoid it because you are aware of where you've got a little bit of darkness in you. And it could be all kinds of things. It could be alcohol. It could be prescription drugs. You know, I've got some friends that don't take anything stronger than Tylenol. And they'll go to the doctor and they'll come out of the hospital and you know all the drugs that they want to give you in the hospital and they can't take them. They can't take them. And the doctor says, oh, yes, you can. They said, no, I can't, because I know my system and I know what happens when I start getting those drugs in my system. I can't get them out of my system. There are some people that shouldn't be eating chocolate. And it isn't that chocolate is evil. It's just that they know what it means to walk circumspectly. They know themselves and what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And Paul is just pointing out one of the obvious things, which is don't get drunk with wine, which is dissipation or just excessiveness. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. I think Paul's giving us an idea of what it really means to walk with the Lord, to be able to have your light shine. If you're letting your light shine and you're fouling, if you're trying to honor God and you're trying to love your neighbors, these are the types of things that are going to happen. You're going to remember the scriptures. You're going to remind people of the psalms and the hymns. Some of the songs we sing in church are just going to come to mind, and you're going to want to sing them. My granddaughter, you guys know my granddaughter. She's only 4 years old, and she learned Jesus Loves Me. And today, I'm sure she's singing it. I mean, I know her well enough to know that sometime during the day, she's just going to sing that song. And that just puts a smile on my face, because what she's doing is she's just repeating the things that her parents and her grandparents are kind of showing her. That there's all kinds of ways for us to be able to let our light shine and to be able to be encouragement to the other and to be able to grow in these fruits of the Spirit. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And that's the changing point. You know, Paul is amazing the way he writes, because he'll focus on a theme, and then he does this transition, and the transition he's doing is he's telling you all of these things about walking circumspectly and how you're supposed to be singing songs and making melody in your heart and serving the Lord. And now he's going to kind of go into a different topic, and he bridges that by saying, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So he's kind of introducing a new subject with this idea of mutual submission, but he's tying it together with this idea of letting your light shine, letting your light shine. Because remember, we said the idea of letting your light shine is it's connected to all of these spiritual gifts that we've talked about. Remember, we talked about the idea of the joy of the Lord and the joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And the only way for that to really work is to, and we're going to go into that now, is to mutually submit to one another, to be able to allow your preferences, to be able to say, no, after you. You know, it's kind of like you get to a door. Have you ever done that? You get to a door, and you got two kind people, and they say, after you. And the other person says, no, after you. And you say, no, please, go ahead. He said, no, after you, please. No, permit it to be. You go ahead of me. And you're arguing about who's supposed to be first, right? And it's kind of fun, because what you're doing is you're mutually submitting to one another. You're just saying, no, I want you to take preference. You know, you can have the bigger piece. It's pretty cool. It's really different, yeah. When you just think it isn't just that you're just reflecting somebody else's, but you're actually the light itself. God has done something in you. I mean, we've talked about that before. Remember, we've had conversations about, well, if I go to church and I hear the gospel, and I make a true confession, and I want to follow Jesus, and I start following Jesus, well, am I secure? You know, am I secure? And then I keep on saying, yes, yes, you've got the light. You've got the light of God. Remember, we compared it to a moth, or, you know, a caterpillar turning into a beautiful moth. You can't go back to what you were. You know, you might think you are. You know, you might be a caterpillar walking around with moths, or moths thinking that you're a caterpillar, but you've changed. You've changed. You've got that light. Now, at the same time, the whole idea about being circumspect is to examine yourself and to be able to see in yourself. That's what David says. Lord, examine me and see if there's any darkness in me. Is there anything in me that's not of God? Because I want to get rid of that. And I think some self-examination is good. It's healthy. You know, the saying is a person that's not, doesn't, you know, a life that's not self-examined isn't worth anything. You have to be able to examine yourself. You have to know who you are. Bible even talks about looking in the mirror. You look in the mirror and you see what you are, but as soon as you leave the mirror, you forget what you look like. Well, that's silly. You want to be examining yourself. You want to know your strengths and your weaknesses, and you want to constantly be compensating for those weaknesses, avoiding those dark areas in your life. And that's exactly what this is talking about. So let's go on. So we're in this topic now of wives and husbands, and it's an area that a lot of pastors avoid, and I don't know why. It really, from now, maybe it's because I'm a guy, okay? Maybe if I was a female, when we bring Susan Bubbers over here, the Anglican pastor, you know, and have her teach on this, maybe it might be different the way she teaches than I teach, but I don't think it should be. I think this is relatively simple to understand, because the first thing he talks about is the idea of submitting to one another. So this whole next section, which is marriage, Christ, and the church, is under the topic of what we just talked about, and the idea of submitting to one another, giving preference to one another. And this is what it says. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as this church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And what this is talking about, it's not talking about one person being better than the other. It's not saying that only one person has all of the rule and all of the authority, and he's supposed to use that exercise that rule and authority. It's basically saying that there is positional authority, that there's a responsibility. Roger talked about the scale, about being even, and I would say that's true, except when there's a decision that has to be made, the Lord's kind of telling us how that decision should be made. Carolyn.
This is favoring
It was. So your
husband.
I see, you're right. Your husband knew this verse by heart, right? And he could quote it at a moment's notice. At a moment's notice. There's a joke, you know, you get up to heaven, you heard all these jokes about St. Peter, you know, and the gates of heaven and stuff like that. And there's all these people that are coming to the gates of heaven, and they're separating the men from the women. And St. Peter says, okay, all the men on the right side, I want you to form in two lines, okay? Two lines. He says, on the right-hand side, I want all of the men that were henpecked, okay, that their wife told them everything to do. And then anybody that is and everybody that was their own man, I want you to be on the other side, the left. And all the men formed in the lines. Of course, the one line, all the henpecked husbands, was packed, okay? And there was only one guy in the other line. So St. Peter comes to him, he says, wow, this is really something. He says, so tell me, how come you're in this line? And the guy says, my wife told me to go over here. So it happens. And I think that's the other reason I like teaching on this, and I don't avoid it, is because quite frankly, in most of the marriages I see a strong definition of roles. I really do. I don't think that this is awkward or unusual. I see a strong definition of roles, and quite frankly, it's the woman that is in charge of the household. So typically the woman's in charge of the household. They're deciding, I mean, from my perspective, it's often the woman that's in charge of the household. She's the one that's making the decision on what the kids are wearing and what furniture goes in what place and the activities in the house, whether you're rising at 8 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the morning, or you're having cereal for breakfast, or what you do for lunch, or whether as a family you're eating together as a family, or you watch TV, or cell phones are on or cell phones are off. Often I find that the woman is in charge of the household. Maybe that hasn't been your experience, but I find that that's basically true. So I think that there's an opportunity, and I think that's what Paul is saying. There's an opportunity, men, to rise to the occasion, okay? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Protect them, provide for them, and lead them well. And I think often that leadership specifically works best when it's a spiritual leadership, when the man is fully committed to Jesus and fully committed to making sure that Jesus is the head of the church, and that as members of the church, we're going to remember that Jesus is the head of the church, and we're always going to make decisions together based on what we believe God is calling us to do. And that's a wonderful role for a man to have. I've been in some households when I don't see that. I see that they're getting along okay, but quite frankly, the spiritual leadership in the house is with the mother, with the woman, and it works. In the absence of leadership, somebody's going to have to join it. I mean, right? I mean, that's how leaders come to be leaders, is because nobody else is deciding to lead. And if the husband refuses to lead, then the wife is going to have to step in, and she'll lead. And she'll lead to the best of her ability as God gives her the grace to be able to do it. And there's many, many families that operate that well. But I think Paul is telling us something different. He's saying, wives, if you would submit, and the husbands would love their wives and rule the way or be able to guide the family the way that God wants them to guide the family, I think it would be a little better off. But now's the time for questions, okay? This is the time in a big church where all the people's hands go up.
I like the phrase when they say happy wife, happy life.
Yeah.
I still like the whole happy wife.
Happy life. Well, I think it's true. The other thing I know is that if mama's not happy, nobody's happy, right? that's the other saying that's basically true. One of the things, this idea of mutual submission, it goes on. I'll just go on. It says, husbands, okay, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, the definition that Paul's giving of true love is the willingness to lay down your life for your wife. I mean, that's where we start. Did your husband know that verse also?
What?
Did your husband know that verse also?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
He believed the whole bit.
He believed the whole thing. Good. Because that's kind of the definition of love, is that my wife is going to take preference for me when it comes to protection. I'm going to make sure that I do everything I can to provide for my wife and love my wife. And I'm going to love her in the same way that Christ loved the church, that he was willing to give his life, his very life, for the church. And I would do that. And I know a lot of men would be willing to do that. You know, we just hope we never have to go through that, never get to that point, never get pushed to that point. But the willingness to be able to say, no, I would do that. And it goes on, and it's actually talking about Christ. He says that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. See, that's not about husbands. Husbands can't sanctify and cleanse their wives. That's impossible. Husbands can't sanctify and cleanse them, and we know that because it's talking about the washing of water by the word. That's a spiritual thing that Christ did. Christ was able to sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. This is talking about Christ. So Paul is using this metaphor of the church, but Paul can't help himself because he's talking about Jesus. And when Paul starts talking about Jesus, he starts talking. I mean, he's got a lot to say, okay? He's got a lot to say. So as soon as he ventures over a little bit and talking about this glorious Christ that met him and knocked him off his horse and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then filled Saul with all the knowledge and the wisdom that he needed to be the apostle that he was. Paul can't help himself, but as soon as he starts mentioning Christ and giving an analogy that you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church, as soon as he says that, he's gone, okay? Paul is gone because he's saying that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then it goes on and says, for as his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery. Now, Paul catches himself at this point, okay? And Paul realizes that he's been talking about Christ and the church, and he started off talking about husbands and wives. And he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, okay? So Paul has the same habit that a lot of us preachers do, which is when we start talking, our minds just go, and we just got to tell you. I've got to tell you about Jesus. I've got to tell you about this man that I met that changed my life. And Paul is on a run. I mean, as soon as he starts talking about Jesus in the church, God has filled him with so much wisdom that he can't let it contain himself. And he just goes on. He says, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, kind of bringing you back to what we were talking about before. Remember what I said before about Christ and the body and the husbands and the wives? Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that's what Paul has done. Paul was talking about this light that we have, our ability to walk in the light, that we're to expose the deeds of wickedness. And then he goes into this idea of mutual respect and introduces this concept that there's positional authority within a family where the husband has a role, not only to love his wife, but to lead his wife well. And then Paul can't help himself. He starts talking about Christ in the church. And he brings us back in verse 32 and 33. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What's interesting is we have these two words, love and respect. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, love and respect. But as a pastor, and I don't do it as much as I used to, but as a pastor that often would have to talk to couples, you know, you see somebody after church, and often it's the wife that tells you, said, you know, Pastor Ken, have you got some time later today or Monday or Tuesday? My husband and I would like to come and see you. And the husband's just kind of standing there, right? But the wife is saying, Pastor Ken, do you mind? Do you have some time later today, tomorrow? Well, I know what it's going to be about, okay? They're not making a large gift to the church, okay? They're not thinking about adopting children. They're not thinking about donating a parking space or donating their car to the mission. They want to talk about their relationship. And that's good. That's a good place to bring it. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me because I'm a horrible counselor, but I'm a great pastor. And I'm going to tell you how if you have God in the center of your marriage, everything else is going to work out. But you got to get the God part right first. So I don't mind them coming to me. But it's interesting because in this passage, I use this a lot because Paul says that there's love and respect. But he separates the two. And he says, husbands, understand that your wives want to be loved. Your wives want to be loved. So love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then he turns to the wives and he says, wives, remember that your husband wants to be respected. So respect your husbands just as the husbands are to love their wives. And it's interesting that Paul said that. But it's true. I mean, it's amazingly true to this day that those are the things that have the biggest impact on families. And I find when I end up talking with the couple and they're struggling and they're trying to figure out how to get their feet back underneath them, you know, things were going well for a while, then a couple kids came and all of a sudden they find that their marriage isn't what they hoped it would be. It isn't what it used to be. And I usually have to bring them back to exactly this. That the wife wants to be loved. The wife wants to be loved, and the husband is the primary person that can provide that love to the wife. She can get it from the kids, but it's not the same as getting it from her husband. She can get it from the church. She can get it from her neighbors. She can have great friends. She can have a bridge club that meets every Thursday. She can have lots of activities, but nothing's going to replace the love that uniquely her husband can give her. And it's the same thing with her husband. Her husband can get respect from the people that he works with. He can get respect from the guys that he bowls with because he bowled a 260 that week. He can get a lot of respect in a lot of different ways. But what he really craves is the respect from his wife. Really craves that respect from his wife. There's been a couple of people that I've talked to and maybe you know people like that are they think they're being funny, but actually what they're doing is they're being critical, and they kind of refer to their husband as kind of the dimwit, you know, kind of the incapable of doing a lot of things and kind of a stumbling, bumbling type of person. And you know, you can get away with that for a while, but that husband, I guarantee you, really wants the respect of his wife. He wants that respect. And wives that are smart, wives that understand this, will try to find a way to be able to respect their husband, because that's just how it kind of works out. Is that good? Good so far? We got a few minutes. Let's go on. Nevertheless, it said, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that's the end of chapter 5. So let's go on to chapter 6. We have a little bit of time because this continues. Remember I said before that these chapter divisions are put in, not necessarily arbitrarily, but added on because this children and parents falls right in with the submission. It's the same instructions. Paul is giving instructions to the family. Remember, the family is the church. The family is the smallest unit representation of what the church is supposed to be. This mutual respect for each other, this fellowship together, the speaking of psalms and hymns and encouraging each other. The smallest unit we have is the family. And that's why Paul is speaking to the family. And the family includes children and parents. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that they may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And again, Paul is going back to the role of the husband. And this is clarification. If you didn't get it before with this division of responsibilities between the husband and the wife, Paul's reminding you now in verse 4, because he's talking again to the fathers, not necessarily to the mothers. He's talking specifically to the fathers. And he's saying, do not provoke your children to wrath. And that's kind of like, you can encourage your child as much as you want, but don't get to the point that you've gone overboard, that there's now wrath in there, that you're now so consumed with what you're trying to get your child to do, to perform, that you're actually getting angry with them when you're actually supposed to be able to provide some instructions. You see, you can raise your voice. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. You can raise your voice. There's some families that are loud. Did any of you guys grow up in a loud family? You know, there was a loud family on my block. They were just loud, okay? It seemed like they were always yelling at each other. They were just loud. I don't know where that came from, but you could, you know, back in the old days, we didn't have air conditioning and you had your windows open and you could hear this family all the way down the street. They were just loud. So you can be loud without provoking them to wrath. You can be encouraging. You can, you know, for those of you that have had children that are athletic or especially gifted, whether it's in music or academics, you can be very encouraging. But you don't want to push them so hard that now you're almost punishing them. You know, they're great kids and they're gifted and they have amazing talents, but you're treating them that they're actually inferior to some goal that you set for them, and it provokes them to wrath. And that's what it's saying. It says, husband, fathers, don't do that. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Make sure that some of your instructions with them are in keeping with what God wants for them. You know, that's a great question. The idea of the question being is that we've got the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Old Testament is the Old Covenant, the idea of covenant with the covenant with Moses, the covenant with Abraham, the Jewish people, and they were given a law, and they were given the prophets that warned them to obey the law, or there would be wrath from God. But you're right, there aren't the kind of instructions that we see in the New Testament that have to do with the centrality of the family or the idea of the gifts of the Spirit. The idea of singing hymns and psalms and this idea of having this peaceful family.
It's almost like God was saying, I spent all the weave in between.
Yeah, that's true. You know, it's interesting because much of what we know about the Jewish culture is passed down through tradition. You know, there's a very strong tradition to this day in Jewish families about the headship of the father and about respect for your elders and gathering together and doing a lot of family events and things like that. And some of that is in the Old Testament. I mean, some of those are there. You've got the idea of the man of the house, is the head of the house and provides a blessing to his children. So there's a few of those, but I agree with you. It isn't put together the way that Paul gave it to us, which is this very simple instructions that isn't tied so much with absolutes.
Yeah.
It's more of, this is what we need you to do. You know, even the admonition about drinking. He said, don't be drunk. Okay? Now, that definition kind of is a moving target, right? I mean, there's a drunk by the standard of some states that is so minimal. Basically, if you had a drink and get in your car, you're in a lot of trouble, right? But that's not what typically the definition of being drunk is, but for the state it is. So he gives us instructions and encouragement without borders, without these laws and rules. Was there a question? Another question? Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to say,
it's past that time, yeah. Right. But at the same time, it allows you to remember, right?
Yeah.
It allows you to remember, and how wonderful it is to be able to look back and realize that you had a godly family,
yeah.
A family that, you know, it wasn't perfect, but it understood these principles that God had uniquely created the family. That it allowed, that had given, you know, in the Garden of Eden, right? God says it's it's not good for a man to be alone. And he created Eve, and it allowed the two to come together. You know, and that's why it says, for this reason, a man shall not leave his father and mother, shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become flesh. And you have this wonderful experience in your life. But you're right. The opportunities now for you are limited. However, most of us still have friends. We still have grandkids. Absolutely. Absolutely. Makes me smile is that I deliver this teaching, but that a lot of pastors won't touch on this. They avoid, they like take this out of the Bible. They'll skip it over completely. We're going to teach through the book of Ephesians, except we're going to miss 5:17-25. We're not going to talk about that. But you affirm it. You see, you affirm. These are the words of Paul. And yeah, we don't get it right all the time. And it certainly can lead to abuses and misunderstandings. But you affirm it. You affirm it not only because your agreement with the word, but your experience in it as well. And see, that's great. When you've got the word of God and you put that with the experience as well. Now, you know what that's called? It's called testimony. See, that's called testimony. You've got a word of God, but when you have put the experience with it, now you've got a testimony. Now you've got something. Now you've got something to say that nobody can take away from you. Because as I said, I started this conversation off talking about one of the residents here, and I'm going to have some other conversations, I'm sure, with him, is that I can tell him what the Bible says, but he's not going to pay much attention to it. But I can also tell him my testimony. I can tell him how God has changed my life. I can tell him how God has seen us through 44 years of marriage and our grandchildren and our children and how God has impacted their lives and how God has been able to, just what we've been able to see because of the goodness of God. So nobody can take that testimony away from you. So you have that testimony because you have the word and you have the experience as well. Let's close with that. Father God, we want to thank you. You are so good tonight, today. What a wonderful experience, Lord, to have the affirmation.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of Faith Dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.